Well, it's very nice to be back again this evening. And I'd like you to turn, please, with me to the book of James. We're going to look at a verse from Ephesians, but I want to set the scene with a reading from the book of James, please. And we're going to read from James chapter 3. So James chapter 3 and verse 1. We hear God's word. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, a greater matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed by mankind. But a tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So we've been looking occasionally on these Lord's Day evenings at Ephesians 4. And we've been saying that Paul has given us a basic principle. He has told us that we are to be different. We're to live different lifestyles from those who are in the world, the pagan world around us. We're to put on the new man, take off the old man and put on the new man. That we're to be different in many ways from this unsaved, ungodly age in which we live. And he has given us some examples, hasn't he? He has talked about how we're to continually tell the truth. A Christian cannot willfully lie. A Christian must deal in truthfulness. A Christian must be angry with sin, and yet never allow that anger to become irrational and get a grip on his life. A Christian must work honestly. The world is greedy and grasping, wants everything that it can get for itself. So Paul there tells us then, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands, the thing which is good. We're to do good and worthwhile labour with the purpose not of taking from other people, but of giving back, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And now he comes to another of these specific examples of this general principle that Christians are to be different. Christians should speak differently. You have a whole different language in the world. A few months ago, Jude, my grandson, who was then around 7 at the time, he's since turned 8, he was staying at our house and he reported me to his granny. He said, "Granny, Gonda Bob has done a bad thing. Gonda Bob said a bad word and I heard him saying it." And his granny, of course, was shocked. What could Gonda Bob have said? He said he said a bad word beginning with S. Now, just in case you're wondering, I'm going to put you out of your misery. In case you're sitting there thinking, what would Gonda Bob say in front of small children that would so shock them? In case you're alarmed, what I had actually said, and it was directed to the dog, was, "Shut up, for goodness sake. We have a dog with a very loud bark." Jude was horrified. You should be able to recognize a Christian by the way that he or she speaks. We're going to look at that idea with the help of this verse. Paul says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." I like to listen to a podcast on the phone when I'm driving. You don't select podcasts when you're driving, you put it on before you start. But I'm particularly attracted, as you can imagine, to any podcast that looks into current affairs or social morality or geopolitics. You know the kind of thing. And one podcast that dealt a lot with that issue and the issue of free speech had attracted my attention. And I began to listen. There was two presenters on it with marginally different views discussing current moral and political issues. Both fairly conservative, one claiming to be anti-woke. And it seemed to be a kind of a match for my own interests. And I was especially delighted and one of the presenters told the podcast audience that he was a Christian. Maybe he was a wee bit more cautious when he said that his Christian experience began when he had a dream. But I kept on listening. Until in one episode he revealed that he'd been getting some criticism on social media. And his response on air to that criticism was to swear profusely. And to use words that would make a sailor blush. Words that in conservative Christian circles should never be heard. At least I would hope not. I gave him a fool's pardon. I thought to myself, well, his conversion seems to have been fairly recent. So, you know, he'll improve. He'll begin to understand. But when a few months later he did exactly the same thing again, I decided at that stage I had enough. Not going to listen anymore. Christians don't swear. They don't curse. They don't use bad language. Paul says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." I wonder why. Well, you see, I think that the words that you speak and that I speak very much are a barometer of what's going on in our hearts, aren't they? People in Ephesus had been converted from paganism. I've no doubt that when they were in their pagan state living in the city of Ephesus, they would have attended many social gatherings. They would have gone to parties and to feasts and so on, occasions when there would have been rowdy, drunken conversations. There would have been filthy talk. There would have been dirty jokes. There would have been improper references to other people. There would have been references to women as sexualized objects. You know the kind of thing I'm talking about. Paul calls it here corrupt communication. The word is translated from the Greek sapros. It's a horticultural word. It's a word that was used by growers and sellers of vegetables and fruit. And it describes produce that has gone well by its sell-by date. Produce that is now black. You know, you go to the supermarket, You go round the back, and there's a land, a big heap of old mucky cabbages. We ran Christian Bookshop for a while back in the 90s or 2000s, early noughties, and there was a supermarket had opened next door to us, and there was a mutual entry between the two of us, which was our fire escape. And one day I went out and the place was full of rotten vegetables, been left there over the weekend, all black and slimy and rotting, horrible. And I considered it not only a health hazard, but a slipping hazard. I went into the manager of the shop next door, and I said to the girl, look, I want you to clear up that entry, for you have left it in a mess. And she said, oh, we're very busy at the minute. I said, that's all right, be as busy as you want. I'm going right now to phone the council. I'm going to get the environmental health people out, and we'll see how busy you are then. Well, within 10 minutes, she had somebody out working, cleaning the place up. Rotten fruit, rotten vegetables, putrid. And that's what pagan language was like. And I think that's what it's still like. It's absolutely rotten. It's black and stinking and putrid. But these Christians have been converted. They've been given a new heart through the work of the Holy Spirit. They've been brought into Christian fellowship. They've been given new friends and a new family. They've been brought into relationships, into places where the language is going to be completely different than what they have heard out in their ungodly world. A language that is without swear words and without dirty jokes. It's a new heart that is the underlying reason for this change. And here's why I say that. Because in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 45, Jesus said, a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So your words are a barometer for the whole world to hear what's happening in your heart, whether you've really, truly been converted. And that means that your words are part of your Christian witness. How will people know if you're a Christian? Well, you'll often hear people say, yes, actions speak louder than words. But if your actions are great and your words betray your actions, then your witness to Christ and your testimony is totally ruined. Think about Peter. Back in that passage in Matthew 26, Peter's sitting in pagan company. He's sitting in the courtyard of the high priest while Jesus is being mocked and scourged. And in that pagan environment, his words should have been a witness for Christ. And yet what do we read? In verse 73 of Matthew 26, after a little while, came they unto him, they that stood by, and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. There you are. Your speech tells people where you're from and what you're at. That challenged Peter. Verse 74. Listen to how he responds to the challenge. Then began he to curse and to swear. There you are. Saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and he wept bitterly. His words destroyed the credibility of his testimony in that place. So as believers in Christ, our speech will reflect the condition of our hearts. And it will be a testimony to our conversion and the basic principle that a Christian will be different from the pagan world is applied here. They will know that we are believers by the fact that our speech patterns reflect our Christian lifestyle. They'd be different, greatly different from theirs. We don't use bad language. We don't make filthy jokes. We don't use sexual innuendo. We don't use corrupt speech. So Paul goes on. But that which is good to the use of edifying. It may be that we have to learn a new language when we're saved. This is very practical. Remember that these specific examples of Christian living are imperatives. They are things that we must do. Remember, the basic division of Ephesians is that chapters 1, 2 and 3 are things that God has done for us, where God is active and we are passive. But in 4, 5 and 6, we have these imperatives that we must do not to get us into heaven. We don't attain salvation by cleaning up our language or cleaning up our lives or turning over a new leaf. We are saved by grace alone, Paul has taught us. It's the gift of God and nothing else. But now that we are his, we are expected to respond to the Holy Ghost working within us, sanctifying us by doing these things. And one of the things that we're to do is to identify speech patterns in our own conversation and ask ourselves, is what I am saying glorifying to God? Is what I am saying good? Is it true? Is it kind? Is it even necessary? And since that's something we must do, we should try to think about how we will attain it. How we will attain this proficiency in edifying speech. And the first, of course, is by prayer. Of course, we must seek the face of God for help with this. The psalmist prayed in Psalm 19 and verse 14 that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Sometimes when we speak off the cuff very quickly. Maybe if we took a little time to think about what we say and to pray before we speak, before you answer a question, before you make a comment on social media, listen to God's word in the Bible. Daily reading the word of God and prayer will fashion our speech. And of course we have to have perceptiveness as well as prayer. We must simply be aware of what's going on around us. Be alert to the forms of language that are being used commonly in this world, to the blasphemous use of God's holy name. I wonder, have you seen that thing on Facebook? I think our brother Raymond maybe put it around and shared it. There was maybe others, but there was a edition of the One Show a little while back where one of the men being interviewed on the panel of that particular BBC program, he simply blasphemed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ out loud and with great venom on the show. And I know that many people have complained to the BBC about that. Of course, you get a stock answer, don't you? What you get back is something that they've cut and pasted. But the more people that complain, the better. Be aware of what's going on around you. Be aware of how the name of the Lord Jesus is blasphemed. As somebody pointed out, that man would never have shouted the name of Muhammad in the way that he shouted the name of Christ. You hear this OMG phrase even in advertisements, don't you? Short for, oh my God. You hear it everywhere. And the Bible is very specific and clear. It's blunt. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Watch out for abbreviations that are meant to suggest bad language. Be careful what you watch on television or streaming or YouTube or on your computer or on your phone or even what you read in novels. Be perceptive to what's going on. Be aware of when this stuff is being used. And practically, train your mind. I know that sounds a wee bit New Age-like, doesn't it? I'm not thinking of mindfulness or meditation techniques, but we do need to train our minds to think in a godly manner. Because if we're thinking unworthy or unedifying thoughts, then our minds become accustomed to those thoughts. And how easy would it be for something that's already lodged in our mind to roll off the tongue in an unguarded moment? So in Philippians, Paul instructed the Christians in Philippians 4 and verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think upon these things." Train your mind. The mind is a weak spot. It's a target for Satan to attack us. And very often to attack us with great success, and absolutely we will fall foul of the devil's temptations, won't we? We will fall foul of the devil's wiles. We will be subjected to the devil's arrows. Let me illustrate this with a personal confession. When I was at school, and let's be honest, I went to probably the roughest and least academic school in the whole of Northern Ireland. And I mean, in school I went to, a pupil was considered to have had a successful secondary education if you made it to leaving age alive and not a member of a paramilitary organisation and not on drugs. And if you got lined up for a job, maybe in Mackey's or the shipyard or the ropeworks or one of these places or the Sirocco works, you know, you had a great future. You'd done really well at school. The school I went to, language was foul. Cursing and swearing were part of the everyday vocabulary. You can imagine a group of prepubescent boys in close proximity. I mean, our conversation centered around girls, and it was awful. And there was a bawdy song that we used to sing on the bus on the way home, and that was 55 to 60 years ago, and yet sometimes in the dead of night, in the quietness, that innuendo-filled song seems to drift into my head like an earworm, and I can't get it out. Not through the day, when there's plenty of other things going on, but whenever the mind is resting and empty and off guard, that's when the devil will attack you. So Paul advises us wisely, practically, to fill our minds, to fill them with positive, good thoughts. This is not positivity teaching. This is what Paul is teaching us. To guard our minds, because when we guard our minds, we guard our speech. So we're taught that we're to say that which is good, to the use of edifying others. To do that, we need to pay attention to prayer and personal Christian discipline. We need to be perceptive to what's going on in the world around us, and we need to practically train our minds so that our words express what is on the mind. Now, that would be difficult for some of us. Some of you, on the other hand, will have been brought up in godly homes where you were not surrounded by coarse speech. And maybe you went to a good school with perfectly polite pupils. And others like me will not have been so blessed. You will have grown up with oaths and curses and blasphemous references to God throughout your childhood. So it will be a hard task, as it was for these Ephesians, being brought out of their pagan culture into the Lord's church. It is an essential task. And James admits the difficulty in that passage from James that we read together. James chapter 3. He says, no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Can you imagine that? A world of iniquity. You know, it's with one organ we bless God our Father, and with the same bodily organ we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. James says, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. So we need to deal with that as true believers in Christ and walk worthy of the calling wherewith we have been called. Lastly, in the same verse, we're to let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. There you are. That's the point of all of this, isn't it? Our conversation is to be filled with the grace of God. If you've noticed, there's a common thread running down from verse 25 to verse 29. And I know that our studies in this are somewhat separated and elongated because of necessity, but when Paul teaches the Ephesians about lying and truthfulness, we're back in 25, he tells them there that they are to have a responsibility towards the church. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbours, for we are members one of another. That's a reference to the body of Christ. When he teaches about living an honest and productive life instead of a life of theft, in verse 28, he says, let him that stole no more, but rather give to those that needeth. And now he's teaching about our speech. And he says, let no corruption proceed out of your mouth, but minister grace to the hearers. The connection between those progressive verses is that the noticeable difference between a pagan life and a Christian life in every area of our character is that we're to try to be a blessing to others. A blessing to our Christian brothers and sisters. A blessing to those who are less well off. A blessing to those to whom we speak. Our speech is to build others up and to bring them to the grace of God, rather than to put them down. Now that's a challenge for us, isn't it? Can I say that what I say always is a blessing to others? I couldn't honestly say that, could you? Titus 3 and verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Well, time is gone. I hope I haven't left you yawning. Because you may be asking, what's this got to do with me? Because I don't swear or curse or use sexually inappropriate language. But all of the scriptures are there for our edification. They're there to build us up. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So maybe you don't use bad language, but you still need to be instructed in righteousness, as we all do. And we need to learn to apply this right across our lives into everything that we say. And if you, like me, spend a lot of time writing in what you write on social media posts, what you write on Facebook, what about what you put on Twitter, how edifying is what I say and what I write? What do people think of you and me when we read when they read what we write on public forums. And even there, even when we're doing our best to expose error and to reveal truth, to make sure that our words are full of grace, that we are demonstrating the grace of God, that others who are sinners might find Christ. So we watch what we say. For our words that we speak are an indication of the condition of our hearts. And the words that we speak are heard and our testimony evaluated by those who listen. And our Christian character is judged by what we say. So because of this, we must proactively work with the help of the Holy Spirit to develop godly speech and language so that everything that I say, that you say, will not be a hindrance to other people, but will in fact bless them and bring them something of the grace of God. Amen.